to the book of Psalms, chapter 85 tonight. And this will be the direction that the Lord will have us to go tonight. And we're going to actually look, just by reading tonight, we'll not cover all of these verses tonight in the message, but we are going to read the entire chapter tonight. And so I've got 13 verses. So I'd like for you to stand, if you would, please, in reverence to God's Word, as we read these verses together and then preach the thought that God has laid on our heart tonight. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 85, in verse number 1, the Bible says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them to fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. I love this. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. I love that, don't you?
Amen.
Verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That being correctly read, that is Psalm chapter 85 tonight, verses 1 through 13. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God tonight.
Amen.
I want to preach on this thought tonight, with the Lord being our help. In God is our trust. In God is our trust. Let's pray and ask the Father to help us tonight. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be in the house of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the precious songs that were sung tonight that encourage us. Hope for all nations. The seed certainly is alive. Jesus, you are alive tonight. We can praise you. We can thank you. You can fix all the brokenness that people are dealing with and going through in their life. Lord, you are such a wonderful and gracious God. Lord, we look at this psalm tonight in Psalm chapter 85. And Lord, the question the psalmist asks is, Lord, would you revive us? Lord, will you revive us? Father, we know that our nation needs revival. God, we know that we have turned, Lord, into wickedness. And God, we know that there, our nation as a whole is taking our eye and our focus off of you. Father, we pray that we would not look so much to the patriotic part of our sermon tonight, but Father, we pray that we would, you'd help us, God, tonight to look to you. Because, Lord, we know that it is you that can change us. Lord, we know that it is you that can save us. God, we know that it is you that can put us on the right path once again to righteousness. So, Father, I pray for our nation tonight on the eve of this election. God, I pray for our president. I pray, dear God, for our Senate. I pray, dear Lord, for the House of Representatives. I pray for every voter that will go, Lord, and has already casted ballots. Lord, who will cast ballots tomorrow. God, we're asking that your will, Father, be done in this election. Father, we just pray that, Lord, we would, Lord, vote a platform, Father, that would certainly support the righteousness of God. So, Father, help us to pray. Help us to seek your face. Father, we will never forget to thank you and to praise you. By the way, Lord, if there's anything whatsoever that is between you and I, Father, please, Lord, would you forgive me, scrub me up, and make me a vessel me for the master's use. Father, we love you tonight. Bless those that are watching tonight as well as those that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you all so much for staying. When the United States went to war with Great Britain back in 1812, There was a young American lawyer and poet named Francis Scott Key. He was asked to negotiate the release of a civilian taken prisoner by the British march from Washington. And he was successful, the story says he was successful in getting the prisoner released, but it was during those negotiations that the British began their attack on Fort McHenry. And his companions were forced to stay back and watch the awful event unfold. The fighting was absolutely intense. History tells us that the noise of the rockets and the bombs and the cannon fire had been almost constant throughout the day and continued long into the night. Francis Scott Key and his companions waited eagerly until the morning to see if the flag was still there flying over Fort McHenry in Baltimore, Maryland. As the morning light began to break, Francis Scott Key looked across the waters and seen that the flag was still there. And so because of his joy, he immediately began to write down the words for a song that were racing through his head. He began to write praises on the back of an envelope. Later, the song was published as the defense of Fort McHenry, and it enjoyed immense popularity after it was sung. Soon, it was retitled The Star-Spangled Banner. And the title of the song became the name of the country's flag, and because of the song, America will be known as the land of the free and the home of the brave. Now, although, friend, I can tell you that this song was written to rejoice, I suppose in the victory of that moment, the victory of the moment, the song goes on to say, bombs were bursting in there, gave through to the night that our flag was still there. And so no question in my mind that the song was written for that victory, for that moment in time. But the last stanza of that song, whether we realize it or not, there are actually more verses to that song. And the last stanza of that song describes what Francis Scott Key, a devoted Christian, hope would be the constant characteristics of America as America went forward through this battle at Fort McHenry. And here is the verse that caught my attention. The verse says, "Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust." Amen. I can tell you, friend, that that is the motto that was in his heart that night. And I believe that ought to be the motto and should continue to be the motto of America, shouldn't it?
Amen.
That God should still continue to be our trust. There's no doubt about it that music has always been a part of our American heritage. I can say that as we celebrate our freedoms, as we have celebrated our liberty, as we have celebrated our independence under God, there has been some tremendous songs that have alluded to the righteousness and the gratefulness that we have and how God has been so incredibly good to America. And when we study the Word of God, you're going to discover something about music. You're going to discover that music was also a very important part, here we go, of a national celebration. And the reason why that is when you study Jewish culture, you will find out that the Jewish people would gather together and they would go into Jerusalem. And they would go walk in and they would sing songs pertaining to a particular holiday. They would sing songs that was pertaining to a particular celebration. There were some songs that were national in their nature, celebrating the freedom of God's people. As you read through the book of Psalms, you will find out that's exactly, in many cases, what would take place. Other times, you read through the book of Psalms and you will find out that some of these songs were also written, they were spiritual in nature, and they were literally now being written to celebrate the freedom that we have over sin because of what God has done for us. I love what Dr. Jerry Vines, one of the greatest men of God that I have had the privilege of meeting. In fact, Dr. Vines is preaching for my, just preaching for my brother this past Sunday. Dr. Vines made a statement. He says, when you go to the house of God, and talking about music a little bit, he says, when you go to the house of God, he said, there ought to be three books that you always carry with you to the house of God. He said, number one, he says, we need the good book. Number two, he says, we need the hymn book. And number three, we need your pocketbook. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so there ought to be three books, he said, that you always carry with you. Amen. And so it's amazing to come to the house of God and be able to sing and to worship the Lord with music. And somebody asked me one time, I said, you think music will be in heaven? Do you think the music is important to the Lord? I said, man, listen, the biggest book in the Bible is a hymn book. Amen?
Right.
The book of Psalms, 150 chapters. The entire thing is literally a hymn book.
Yep.
The Bible tells you and I that we are to teach ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody inside of our heart. The Bible even talks about that new song that we will sing someday.
Yes.
So Psalm 85, boy, what a psalm this is. Psalm 85 is a hymn of celebration. It is a hymn of celebration with great national meaning to it. What I want to do tonight is I want to just talk to you for just a few moments tonight. And I want to stand up tonight and I want us to be able to be reminded that we must declare, in God is our trust.
Amen.
In God is our trust.
Amen.
I suppose if you're jotting an outline down tonight, I want you to jot down a couple of things. If we are going to declare, in God is our trust, number one, we must realize that there is a call to celebrate. There is a call to celebrate. Notice, if you will, in verse number one. The Bible says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Now, when you read through this chapter, I don't know if you picked it up when we read our text tonight, but in the first three verses of this text, you will notice that there are six times that the writer of the psalm made this statement. He said, thou hast, verse number one, you'll notice that thou hast, verse number two, thou hast, verse number three, thou hast. And six times, friend, those words, thou hast, is mentioned. Now, one of the things, and I know Brother Dennis is here tonight, Brother Ray, Brother Frank, and I know Brother DJ, some preachers that are here tonight, and we know that when you're studying the Word of God, and you come across three or four verses,
amen,
and you see that theme that is in there, those words, Brother Dennis, are jumping out to us, we better pause for a moment and find out what the Lord is trying to convey to us.
Amen. Amen.
And the words here, thou hast, carries the idea of you have. Thou hast. You have. Amen. And when you read these, you understand, thou hast been favorable. Lord, you have been favorable. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Lord, this is what you've done. Thou hast been forgiving the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all of their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Yes, God, this is who you are. Yes, God, this is what you have done. And so, friend, I can tell you tonight that he is celebrating the marvelous blessings of God upon these particular people.
Amen.
I want you to know tonight that here in America, we ought to pause for a moment tonight. And we ought to say to ourselves that we have a lot to celebrate as Americans. Amen?
Amen.
We have a lot to celebrate. We have a wonderful country, thank God, of freedom. Amen? We have a wonderful country that we have an amendment and we have a constitution of this republic that we can walk into the house of God tonight and we can listen to the preaching of the Word of God. We can come in and we can sing the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come in and we can fellowship with one another. We have the opportunity and the ability to be able to go to work and to be able to provide for our family. We have the ability to be able to pretty much be whatever we want to be, as long as you're willing to take the incentive and to be able to take the initiative. Friend, there, this is the land of opportunity. Amen.
Yes.
And I'm thankful and grateful, my friend, that it does not matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you come from. Thank God, as an American, friend, hey, we have these liberties and these rights, and we ought to stop for a moment tonight and praise the Lord for that. Amen.
Man.
That God has placed you and I in a wonderful country. The great thing about living in America is this, is the freedom that we have to take the gospel message to people that are all around us. I mean, there are countries around the world that if you go and you share the gospel of Christ with that person in that nation, friend, I can tell you this, they can throw you into prison. They will behead you. They will take your, they'll kill your family. They'll throw you all in jail. And friend, I'm telling you, we ought to thank God tonight that we can celebrate, thank God. There is a call to celebrate the goodness and the grace of God.
No.
I want you to know tonight that in verse number 1, it is amazing to me that one of the things I see that this man was celebrating is he was celebrating our liberty. Our liberty. We ought to be able to celebrate our liberty as well. And as he celebrated his liberty, he said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, the Bible says. Now, liberty is always, always, always worth fighting for. Amen?
Amen.
It's always worth fighting for. It is the main reason why that many Americans have literally laid down their lives for this great country that we call America.
Yeah.
I want you to think about it for a moment. In the course of the beginning of our nation, in 1776, there are over 2 million people that have died in the conflicts of America. And that's probably, I'd have to check this number, but that's not even probably counting the casualties of our allies around the world.
Right.
And over 2 million Americans, I do know, have lost their life so that you and I could sit here tonight and enjoy the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Amen?
Amen.
And so we must understand that since these soldiers have lost their lives since the very beginning of our country to protect these liberties, we ought to stop and pause tonight and thank God, hallelujah, for the American soldier, amen? And that God has graced us with the American soldier to be able to go and die for you and I, that we might again have the freedom that we have in this country, hallelujah, to be able, number one, to praise and to honor and to get the gospel of Christ to a world that is hurting tonight. There is no doubt that our American liberty was built upon the Christian faith.
That's right.
There's no doubt about it in my mind. In fact, I can tell you that the Lord was the God of this nation. That it was founded upon the principles of God's Word. That the teaching of Christianity was fundamental in the home in the beginning of the birth of our nation. And that people dedicated their lives for the advancement of the Lord Jesus Christ and the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to me, friend, that even on the ballot around our country this coming election, some of this right here, the liberties that we enjoy in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, some of that is on the ballot here in 2020. Amen. And so, friend, it is important for you and I to understand that liberty that we have in our nation and liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is always worth fighting for.
Yeah.
Because, friend, literally, there are lives that are at stake. This thing is all about, friend, heaven and hell. Amen?
Yeah.
And God has been gracious and God has been good to us that, friend, we might have the opportunity to reach across the aisle and help one other individual come to the saving knowledge and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, liberty is worth fighting for.
Yeah.
I think about Patrick Henry, that great patriot and founding father of our country. This is what he said. Pastor Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. On religion, but on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. James Madison, the nation's fourth president, and also known as the father of our Constitution, he made this statement. He said, we have staked the whole of all our political institutions and upon the capacity of mankind for self-government and upon the capacity for which in all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves, and yet to judge ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. The first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, made this statement. He said, Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers and as their leaders. Amen?
Amen.
So, friend, they had it on target. And I can tell you, friend, that it is amazing to me that our nation seems to be walking away from these truths.
Yep.
Our nation, in a lot of areas of our nation right now, we're walking away from the fundamental liberty and freedom that God has granted us to be able to present the gospel to a world that is hurting. And it is amazing to me that out of all of the truths that we find that is documented, there's so many truths that are documented early on in our nation. Things that we could read about, things that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that history tells us is so true. And in the charters of the original colonies and in the original compacts like the famous Mayflower Compact, I found out that this was well documented about acknowledging the reasons why that they came to America to begin with. And the reason why they came to America, it's amazing. When the Supreme Court looked into this matter in 1892, they pored over all of the original documents from this Mayflower Compact. And as they pored through the original documents, they concluded, it was, as one man said, with a unanimous, unambiguous voice saying that this is a Christian nation. Amen.
Man.
We're getting away from that, aren't we?
Yeah.
We have people right now telling us, no, we're no longer a Christian nation. May I say to you, friend, that's not what we were founded on. We were founded on the principles of the gospel of Christ. You see, today what is happening in society today is this. Is today there is secularism, there is Marxism, there is socialism, there is communism, there is these things that is trying to infiltrate into our nation. And friend, I want you to understand, this is not a political sermon tonight. I want you to understand that the severity of what is going on in our nation right now, friend, is the suppression of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because, friend, if socialism and communism and Marxism begins to come into our nation and it latches on and it grabs hold of America, friend, I want you to know that there are going to be missionaries around the world that are going to suffer. There are going to be the gospel churches will suffer. Because, friend, we see the landscape of China. We see the landscape of Russia. We see the landscape of the world that we are living in today. And friend, I want you to know that is why it's so important to have revival. That's why the Bible says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. Christ can give me the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because friend, that is what is going to fundamentally change America. Amen.
Yeah.
It is what will change our world. It is what will change our churches. It is what will change our communities. Amen. I can tell you that the more that the gospel is preached, I can tell you that, listen, there is so much power in the gospel that gangbangers could get saved. I can tell you that bars could close down. Things could happen if we would just understand the importance of liberty and freedom that God has granted America, that we would run back to that and thank God, fall on our knees and say, God, help us. God, give us your righteousness. God, help us once again to understand the importance of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
vitally important. But secularism is running rampant, collapsing the foundation upon which this nation actually was built. They have tried to rob us of our rich Christian heritage and strip away the very visage of America's Christian heritage. But I say tonight, I say that we need to celebrate once again.
Yes.
I say tonight that we should be resounding it with all that we have in our hearts tonight as Christians. That yes, in God we still trust. In God rests our faith. In God rests our freedoms. In God rests our family and our friends. And in God rests our forever. Amen?
Amen.
He is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our provider tonight. And so, friend, not only should we see tonight of this call to celebrate, that we can celebrate our liberty, but we can celebrate our prosperity as well. In verse number 1, you'll notice the second part of verse number 1. The Bible says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Here's the second part. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, the Bible says. In other words, God had restored them from Babylonian captivity. And now that they had been restored from this Babylonian captivity, now they are there to pause for a moment and to stop and to celebrate good times. Amen? And they were to stop and they were to cheer, thank God, because of the prosperity that the Lord had graciously given to the house of Jacob. And it seems to me that the more that God blesses America, it seems to me, Brother Ray, the farther and farther that we get away from God. Seems like the more and more that God just gives us, and more that God grants us, friend, it seems like we're leaving our first love. Because we love the money, we love all of these things that the world has to offer. But you must realize that all good things come from above. Amen. They come down, as James said, from the Father of lights, from where there's no variableness, there's no shadow of turning. And I preached on that yesterday morning. That, friend, there is no changing in the Lord. Amen. But we must remember where our blessings are coming from. Amen. We must remember that the blessings that the Lord has given to us and the prosperity that He has given to us. The Bible says where much has been given, much is required. Amen. And so, friend, if the Lord is going to grant us with this prosperity, if the Lord is going to grant us with these blessings, if the Lord is going to grant us with these freedoms, yes, we celebrate it, but we celebrate it, friend, not because we want to stand up to the world and beat our chest and say, we're Americans. No, we are celebrating, friend, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are celebrating our prosperity and our blessings. And friend, that's why it's so important for you and I. I'm thankful for America in this aspect. One of the things, every time there is a catastrophe in the world, what happens? America is the very first one to stand up and start pulling the money out of their pockets and saying, hey, we're here to help. Amen? And I'm thankful and I'm praying. It doesn't matter what administration that has been there. It doesn't matter if it was Democrat, if it was Republican. It does not matter. America has always been a country that is willing to dig down into their pockets and pull out their resources in order to be able to help others. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Golden rule, we know what it says. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. Friend, if you lived in Haiti, if you lived in a little nation like that, and a hurricane came by and literally wiped out your entire nation just about, boy, you'd be looking for somebody that's got some money to be able to come by and give you a hand. You'd be looking for somebody to come by, friend, and be able to say, boy, listen, I've got some grain, I've got some water, I've got some things that I can help you with. Well, let us give you some money to help you rebuild and get back on your feet. That has always been America.
Yes,
if you want my opinion tonight, friend, listen, this is a Phillyism tonight, amen? But I am a firm believer tonight that the reason why God has blessed America with His prosperity is because, my friend, of the heart that many Americans have in wanting to help others. Amen? And I'm telling you, God has blessed America. We must remember, friend, that our blessings are coming from above tonight. God has blessed America. Friend, listen, He has brought us through so much in our lives, hasn't He? I think about this. I think about the American Revolution. I think about the War of 1812, the Civil War, World War I and II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Desert Storm. We've got food, we've got clothes, we've got homes, we've got cars, we've got churches to worship in, heat in the winter, air in the summer. Friend, I can tell you that even when the economy wasn't doing so hot a few years ago, friend, I remember that the restaurants were still full, even though the economy wasn't doing so hot, they said. That just goes to show you and to prove to you how good God really has been to America.
Amen. Amen.
Friend, would to God that we would fall on our knees and recognize our blessings tonight. And recognize how good that God has been to us. Yes, we can celebrate our prosperity. May I say to you tonight, we can also celebrate our spirituality as well. Verse number 2, look what it says. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Notice that word at the end of verse 2. It is the word Selah. They tell me that the word Selah is a musical term in one sense, but it carries the idea of a song leading itself up to a crescendo. And just about the time that it gets right there to the peak, and it makes it to the peak, all of a sudden at that peak it pauses for just a few moments. And in that pause, you stand back and you listen to that song and you listen to the leading up of the crescendo. And that's what the word Selah is, the idea of the word. It's for you and I to read what was just written, and now we are to pause for a moment. And we are to take a time out. And we are to consider what was just said in that particular text. So let's read it one more time. Let's look at the crescendo in verse number 2. The Bible says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. That's good news. Amen. Thou hast covered all their sin. That's good news, Brother Ben, that we have been covered, and thank God, every sin that you and I would ever commit in this life. Aren't you thankful that we have a Savior, thank God, that has went to the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt of every thought, every word, every deed that you and I have ever committed in our life. I think we ought to stop and pause for a few moments tonight and at least give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God is willing, thank God, to love me and to love you enough that we can have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. They were celebrating it, and we ought to still celebrate it. And friend, we ought to celebrate it to our dying day. We ought to celebrate it until the very last breath of our life that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided redemption for any individual that would ever call upon the name of the blessed Son of God tonight. And God has blessed the church. He is willing to forgive us and to grant us that love and grace and mercy. When may I say to you tonight, we'll pause and I say, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, tonight. Now, we understand tonight that there is this call to celebrate. That if we are going to declare in God is our trust, no doubt about it, there's a pause tonight and cause to celebrate. But there is also a challenge to investigate as well. A challenge to investigate. I want you to notice in verse number 4, and I want you to read verse 5 with me. The Bible says, Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? The reason why I say tonight that this is a challenge to investigate is we have come across verse 4 in the text, and we have come across verse number 5. And there's no question in my mind that these two verses is what I like to call the unpopular theme of the anger of God. like that that's a popular thing. It is an unpopular thing to me. That when you begin to consider the anger of God. But it has come up in our text here tonight. While they are certainly celebrating about all the blessings of God, they are also investigating, if you will, the anger that has crept up in their nation and the anger of God. And so we ask the question tonight, why would God be angry? Why would God ever get angry with America? Why would God, what is it, what things disturbs God? What has disturbed Him here in America? And I believe this is where, for a few moments, we're going to have a little bit of a history lesson in this message tonight. But I think it's very important for us to take a look at what has angered God. What is the root of what has angered our Savior towards America? And you have to take a little journey through American history in order to be able to understand. First of all, we got to remember, we have one of the greatest documents that are found ever in the world, besides the Word of God, and that is the Declaration of Independence. In that Declaration of Independence, here is what it says. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen. And so did you know that in that paragraph you have certain basic affirmations that are found in that very statement? You say, what are they? Number one, the recognition of absolute truth. The recognition of absolute truth. They made this statement in the Declaration of Independence. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. When you take a look in context at the words self-evident, if we were to wrap those two words up into one word, we could use the word obvious in the words of self-evident. And so here it is. Here is what the founders started with. It states that we hold these truths to be self-evident. We hold these truths to be obvious. Now, the recognition of our Creator. What was obvious to them? Number one, that all men were created equal. Amen. Number two, and that they are endowed or equipped, here it is, by their Creator. Amen. And so what the founding fathers do right off the bat with their first statement coming out of the gate, they first of all help us to see that there are some things that are just obvious. There are some things that you don't have to sit around and scratch your head over and try to figure out. There are certain unalienable rights that we have given, and it is evident, it is obvious. Number one, thank God that all men are created equal. Number two, thank God that we are endowed, that we are equipped by the Creator. Amen. Friend, I want you to understand that the very first thing that they did is they recognized the Creator and the Sustainer and the Motivator of the entire universe. Amen? Yes. They helped us to see right off the bat that these truths that we hold self-evident in our country today, that yes, number one, all men is created equal, and we have been equipped, thank God, by the very God of heaven. Amen. Yes. Now you say, what have we been equipped with? We have these certain unalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Friend, this is the recognition of moral absolutes. That we are endowed, we are equipped by the Creator, and with these unalienable rights, thank God, these absolute moral truths, is that God, number one, would recognize that mankind, number one, should have life, that mankind should have liberty, and that mankind should be able to pursue happiness. Friend, they realized that wasn't coming from America. That was coming from God. Amen.
Amen.
They recognize that this came from the Creator of the universe. That this is where we get our liberty. This is where we get our freedom. That it comes from God above. And it is as a side note here, and I don't have time to get into this tonight, but if you go back and you read all 50 states, you go back and you read their preamble, and you go back and you read all the preambles of all 50 states, every solid state in the Union somewhere recognizes that God is the Creator.
Amen.
And so not only is it at a federal level, but it is also at a state level as well.
Yeah.
That our nation, my friend, was founded upon understanding that life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness and our freedoms that we have is coming from God Almighty. And these affirmations are basically the basic foundation and the basic premises of our country and our founding fathers. So, now that we've got to that spot, now we're going to this history lesson number two. Now we're going to fast forward time from the Declaration of Independence. We're going to fast forward 80 years. 80 years. The year now is 1859. It is the 80 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And there was a man by the name, here we go, of Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin published a book entitled The Origin of the Species. And in this book, Darwin basically states that all created beings, here it is, owe their existence to a process of evolution. That all higher forms of life derive their existence from lower forms of life through a process of natural selection, he wrote about. And when he wrote that in that particular book, 80 years after the founding fathers recognized the Creator and recognized the Sustainer and recognized that our liberty and our pursuit of happiness and life in this world comes from God Almighty, for the first time, this statement became known as the theory of evolution. And what it did in America is it started changing the way that people begin to think about their very existence.
Yeah.
And then in the latter part of the century and on into the first part of the 1900s, here we go. Here's where it starts. In the early 1900s, now we have liberal theology. Liberal theological thoughts of how that people were literally beginning to say that you could be a Christian and you could deny the virgin birth of Christ. You could be a Christian, and they begin to teach you could be a Christian, and you could deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this started from places in Europe, and especially in Germany, and it worked its way over to America. And basically the foundation was laid in 1859 by the thought process, friend, that we are no longer created by God, but it was a process of evolution. And in the early 1920s, there was a fella by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick. And he was one of America's most noted liberal theologians who taught and denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied the inerrancy of the Word of God. He denied the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my studies, this is what I found out. I found out that this man, along with John D. Rockefeller Jr., began to attack the Christian fundamental teachings that began spreading like wildfire throughout all of America. And the church began to become corrupted with heresy and with apostasy that was literally starting to run rampant in the very churches, my friend, that God allowed to be built under the auspice of men being created equal, and that we have the ability to go after life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness under the umbrella, not of America, but under the umbrella of God Almighty. We ask the question tonight, why is God mad?
Yeah.
Why is God upset? Well, here, to dig a little farther, his most famous sermon was this. This father did. Here was his most famous sermon. Shall the fundamentalist win? Shall the fundamentalist win? Declared all of these things, that you can deny the virgin birth, you can deny the inerrancy of Scripture, you can deny the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he taught that you can still be a Christian and not believe in these biblical truths and in these biblical doctrines, doctrines that are found in the Word of God. Dr. Mark Cameron was a great man of God. Dr. Cameron was the assistant to Lee Robertson at Tennessee Temple years and years ago. And Dr. Cameron made this statement. He said, if you get rid of the incarnation of Christ, he said, the foundation of Christianity crumbles, he says. He said, it is impossible to stand, Christianity, it is impossible for Christianity to be able to stand. He said, the incarnation, he said, it is a Latin word that carries the idea of enfleshment. So when we begin to say that God was manifested in the flesh, we are talking about the incarnation. Brother Frank, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that God Almighty came in the form of a human being. Amen. And my friend, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him there was not anything made that was made. The Word became flesh, He dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the Word of God says. And so, friend, listen, we understand that when we celebrate Christmas, that's what we're celebrating.
Yeah.
We're celebrating the incarnation of Christ. That is a word that church people need to know. Amen.
Yeah.
It is a word that we need to burn down inside of our heart. That this word incarnation, it is a Latin word meaning enfleshment. God manifested in the flesh. Friend, when you start denying Christianity, when you start denying the virgin birth, when you start denying that the Lord Jesus Christ, and He still is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Friend, when you start denying these truths that are found in the Word of God, friend, I'm telling you, we are in trouble. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And here is the liberal type of preaching in America. What it did is it started a trend of social gospel that we hear today from many pulpits around the country, it seems like. It's basically where mankind gets better and better. How do they get better and better? They get better and better by social changes until life just becomes heaven. Amen. And that is exactly what is going on in our country today. That the more that we enable, that the more that we give, that the more, my friend, that we develop social programs and social this and social that. Friend, what happens is this is basically what has taken place. We want our world to be this utopia. We want this world to be this place that, man, listen, that everything is going to be perfect. But I want you to know this world is never going to be perfect.
Amen.
Until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
And friend, I'm telling you, this world will be ridden with sin, thank God, the moment that Jesus Christ comes back and brings the church of the living God with Him. Amen.
Amen.
But until then, friend, we are plagued with sin. And that's why it is so important for you and I to stand upon the principles of the Word of God. To not be so dumbing down with the preaching of the Word of God, but when we are to take the Word of God and preach it. Because it is not my opinion that is going to set somebody free, but friend, it is the preaching of the Word of God that will set the captive free.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. I want to say amen right there. Because, friend, that's what it's all about. That's what our world is all about. And listen, we got guys right now, like Joel Osteen, for example.
Oh. Oh,
you got guys, and I'm just going to, I'm just going to call his name. I'm not best, but I'm just telling you, you cannot preach a message to say if you can become a better you. great missionary, David Livingston.
Yes,
David Livingston stood right up in a pulpit one time, Brother Frank, and said that we were monsters of iniquity.
Yeah. Yeah.
You say that in 2020? Boy, you're going to kick a bunch of Baptists off quick and in a hurry. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You say, I need to come in here tonight and feel better about myself. Well, let me tell you something. That's great. And we need encouragement.
Amen.
No doubt about it. And thank God Jesus encouraged us in His Word. But we got to understand, first of all, who we are and what we are. That yes, David Livingston was right. We are, by nature, we are monsters of iniquity. Friend, I'm telling you, if it had not been for Jesus, every one of us in this place here tonight would be running rampant with sin in our life if it had not
yep.
been for the goodness and the grace of God tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God that Jesus, here's the good news. Here's where you can get encouraged. While you might be a monster of iniquity, and I might be a monster of iniquity, friend, I'm thankful, hallelujah, that there is hope in the Lord Jesus tonight.
Amen.
And hey, Calvary paid it all. That you
yeah.
and I might have hope. That you and I might be able to tell others about the goodness and the grace of God. And where God has brought all of us from tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Friend, that only comes by the preaching of the Word of God. Believing by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And if it were not for His grace, if it was not for His mercy, where in the world would we be at tonight? Boy, we've got hope in Him tonight.
Amen.
We've got hope in Jesus tonight. And again, we ask the question tonight. We have the audacity tonight, as Americans, to ask the question, why would God be angry with me? Why would God be angry with America? To quote our first president, George Washington, he said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." William Penn said these words. He said, "Those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants," he said.
Yep.
Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 12 says these words. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Amen.
Yes.
The Bible says in Psalm 9 and verse number 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." Friend, I say it is time for America, if we're going to say in God is our trust, if we're going to print it on our money, if we're going to live by that rule in our lives, I think as Christians we ought to start standing up and letting the world know that my trust is not in Washington, that my trust is not in Oprah, that my trust is not in Dr. Phil, that my trust is not in the philosophies of this world, but friend, my trust and my hope is in the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
You see, America cannot implore a holy God for His blessings while insisting at the same time on implementing policies and practices that are clearly contrary to the Word of God. To obtain blessings, we must obey God's law.
Amen.
We must obey the Word of God. We must fall back on our knees once again and cry out to the God of heaven and ask God to have mercy upon us tonight. In closing tonight, I want to give you this last thought. Number one, we understand tonight that there is a call to celebrate. Number two, tonight we understand that there is a challenge to investigate. Why would God be angry? I think we have been able to lay down a foundation tonight. It may help us to think for a moment why God possibly could be angry with America tonight. Number three, and in closing tonight, the command to anticipate. The command that God has given to anticipate. Look at verse number 6. "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Will thou not revive us again, thou people might rejoice in thee? We can anticipate and we can pray for and ask God to give us revival, can't we?
Amen.
But I was thinking about this the other day. You know, we know that the tide of the ocean, we know that the tides of the ocean are controlled by the moon. We know that by science. We know that the tides of the ocean is controlled by the moon. Well, when you think about it for a few moments, all we are is we're kind of like the moon, aren't we? All we basically are is we are just nothing but a created ball of dust, basically, is what we are. And we have the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shining through us. And I want you to know that God has given the church the ability, here it is, to govern the tides of revival. He has.
Wow.
He has given us the ability to literally govern the tides of revival. Because if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and they shall pray, and they shall seek my face, and they shall turn from their wicked ways, the Bible says that God is willing to heal, that God is willing to hear, and that God is willing to do something to the land of America when we fall on our knees and we beg and plead for the mercy and the grace of God. Friend, it would be amazing that no matter who is the president tomorrow night, whether it is Trump or whether it is Biden or somebody that we're not knowing is going to get rode in tomorrow. We have no idea. But we do know this, that if that president would fall on his knees and he would beg out and cry out for the mercy of God, could you imagine the president and the vice president and the speaker of the house and the senators and the governors of this world, their friend, if they would fall on their knees and they would cry out to a holy God, do you not think, friend, that that would not start turning the tides of revival in America once again? Yeah. Don't tell me, friend, that we don't govern the tides of revival. Friend, we do. God is standing on the portals of glory, and He is waiting on you. He is waiting on me. He is waiting on the American people to fall down on their knees and cry out to a holy God. And friend, I'm telling you, if they'll do that, if our leaders would just do that, friend, there is no telling what God would do with this great nation.
Amen.
And allowing the gospel of Christ to go forward once again. You see, we can anticipate and pray and ask God for revival. But see, it is God who gives the revival. And it is we, the people, that can experience this great revival. We've got to do something. We've got to call upon the name of Christ. You see, when you study the Word of God, here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that God always places the responsibility, here it is, for the condition of a nation upon the people of God and that nation. So in other words, so goes the church, so goes America.
Yeah.
So goes God's people, so goes that nation. That's the Word of God tonight. So you see, our problem is not the liberals. Our problem is not the pornographic community. Our problem is not the conservative. The problem is not the homosexual community. Our problem is not the politicians of this world. Friend, the problem lies in the fact that, friend, the church of the living God has turned their back on God.
That's right.
He told us the remedy.
Yep.
We'll say it one more time. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people... How many of my people do we have here tonight? Amen. God's people tonight. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and thank God is willing to heal our land.
Amen.
It is a call to anticipate. It is a call for decision. Decision. I was reading a story in conclusion tonight. One evening, D.L. Moody was preaching to a congregation of people. And this is what Moody said. Here's what he said. He says, I want you to go home and I want you to think about what I said to you and come back next week. And I'm going to talk to you about the cross and what you will do with Jesus. Moody dismissed the congregation, as he has always done, but it was that night that fire bells began to ring. And unknown to him, it was the beginning of the Great Chicago Fire.
That's right.
And within 27 hours, you ready for this? 300 people lost their lives and 90,000 people were homeless. And the city of Chicago was in ashes. D.L. Moody said something that every preacher should remember. He said these words. He said, I have never seen that same congregation again. I learned a very valuable lesson. When I preach, I call for a decision.
Yep.
And I call for that decision right on the spot. Because, friend, here's the deal. You may never be able to darken another door of the church ever again.
That's right.
And so if there is something in your heart tonight, Moody had no idea that the Chicago Fire was taking place that night. He had no idea. He told him to just go home and think about it. And that haunted him for the rest of his life. Friend, may it not be said of any of us tonight. Let it not be said of one person in this place tonight. That we're going to walk out of here completely unchanged tonight. That we're going to walk out of here tonight, friend, and not doing business with God. And we're not going to walk out of here tonight and at least not pausing for a moment and praying for America tonight. I believe we ought to pray for America. Amen. I believe we ought to pray for the church of the living God. And I believe every one of us in this place tonight ought to take a moment and fall on our knees.
Yes, sir.
Beg God for mercy tonight for our nation. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Sarah's going to come.